Christmas. I hope to answer that in part before our service concludes this morning. I want to review the events which I read a moment ago from the second chapter of Luke. Some of these beautiful and meaningful events caught up in the glamour of Christmas celebration, they will overlook the content and the intent. First thing that impressed me in this particular passage was how God Almighty uses the nations of the world as pawns on a chessboard. We think of this nation, of the United States, we think of other nations of the world, we think of world-renowned empires that have come and gone. We think that some man or men determine the destinies of those nations. We read in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles that God Almighty has determined the time that a nation appears on the scene. He has determined beforehand the boundaries of that nation. And he has determined the time that that nation shall pass off of the scene. All of those things for the specific purpose of making it easy to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Caesar thought he was making a great move when he issued a decree that all of the world should be enrolled for taxation purposes. Set enrollment to be in the town of their birth. Scripture tells us that God Almighty moved on the heart of Caesar to have this done in order that the prophecy concerning the place of the birth of our Lord might be fulfilled. Caesar issued that decree, and people hastened to obey. There was living in Nazareth a couple, Joseph and Mary, both of whom were of the lineage of the house of David, both of whom had come from Bethlehem. They make the journey. The time of the deliverance of the child of Mary was drawing nigh. The journey would be a hazardous and a severe journey. Strange as it may seem, while in the land of Israel, we saw on several different occasions a man leading an ass upon which was riding a woman. We stopped a time or two and looked, seeing almost perfectly reenacted before our eyes the experience of Joseph and Mary. They go to the city of Bethlehem. It was the time of the season of the year, and because of the enrollment, all of the so-called inns, their inn was filled. Soon after I entered the pastorate, I was impressed greatly with the expression in the 7th verse, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The latter part of that statement was what made its impact upon me. No room for the Lord. No room for Jesus the Christ. No room for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No room for the Savior of the world. No room. And I couldn't help but think, in how many Christian homes is the Lord crowded out at so-called Christmas time? No room for him, no place for him. Celebrations rampant without asking the Lord to bless. Gourmet feast without asking the Lord to bless. Distribution of gifts and complaining because there are not more without ever thinking of the most priceless gift to mankind, the gift of a Savior for the sins and from the sins of the world. No room. No room for Christ. How that could carry on after the Christmas season, week after week and month after month. No room for the Lord in our daily lives. How many Christians begin the day, each day, with the God of the Word and with the Word of God? How many Christians go through the whole day and into the night without a thought of the Lord, without a prayer, praise, and thanksgiving unto Him? So absorbed in the things pertaining to self, no time and no place for the Lord. But in fulfillment of the prophecy expressed that in the fullness of time, when everything in the world, everything in the universe, everything in heaven and on earth was ready. All events synchronizing in a particular year, month, week, day, hour, minute. The Son of God was born. The Son of Man was born. How the Apostle Paul called attention to that event when he said on one occasion that this thing did not take place in a corner of the world. This thing took place at the crossroads of the highways of the nations. This thing took place at the most prominent spot on the face of the earth at that particular moment. And word spread to the four points of the compass to the extent that by the time the Apostle Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus, the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. The child was born. And Mary brought forth her firstborn, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Same night there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock. We saw several groups. Shepherds and their sheep. A handful of sheep, we would call them, 25 or 30. The shepherd standing in the midst of them, moving with them as they moved. Several of these grouped together in a certain area. And suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared. I believe in angels. I believe in the guardian angel. Way back in the lanes of memory, I see a calendar hanging on a wall in the kitchen somewhere. I don't remember exactly where. They showed a little girl crossing a stream on a tree that had fallen across and pictured there with her was something portraying what the artist thought was an angel had hand on the shoulder of the little girl keeping her from falling off. You've heard of the guardian angel. We've heard of the guardian angel. According to the Word of God, every individual has an angel from God watching over them. We look not to the angels. We look to the Lord Himself. Being indwelt by His Holy Spirit, we look to Him and the Word of God for guidance and for leadership. Angels are real. They're servants of God. They're beings created by God to do the will of God. They're innumerable. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them throughout the universe. Didn't our Lord say to His persecutors, don't you know that I can summon the angels? And even now God would send a legion of them to protect me if I demanded that or requested it. And here an angel from heaven. Oh, heaven is real. Heaven is a real place. In that real heaven is a real throne, upon which throne is seated the Lord God Almighty, at whose right hand is seated the Lord Jesus Christ, who even now is interceding for you and for me. And one of these days, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in there and go on with Him into heaven, to a real place. We read once in a while in the paper that somebody passed away. Nobody passes away. They go somewhere. People talk about the great unknown. It's unknown to only those who know not the Word of God. That place we call heaven is more real than the earth upon which we dwell. This earth and the present heaven surrounding it one day will pass away, but the throne of God in the heaven in which He is abideth forever and ever. This angel appeared. He appeared under the shepherds, and the angel frightened them. I used to ponder and meditate and wonder about the fact that every time the Lord or anyone from the Lord appeared to individuals, they were frightened. Why be afraid of God? Then it dawned on me one day, because of our guilty consciences, we are afraid. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve exchanged a state of innocence, righteousness, for a guilty conscience. And that guilty conscience has whipped people ever since. They cannot think of an appearance of God or one from God except in judgment. Always, every manifestation of God or one from God, the message of peace comes. Fear not. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. How many know God the Father as a loving, kind, tender, forgiving Father? What's impressed upon us more than anything else is stern, just, judgment, punishment, etc. Fear not! I bring you good tidings of great joy. What an announcement. One from heaven to the lowly shepherds in the field. I bring you good tidings of great joy, not for you only, but this shall be for all men. And the word men is used in a generic sense, which means both male and female. Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Great joy. I've lived in the oil territories of the West. I've seen poor families overjoyed because of good news. We've struck oil on your place. A millionaire overnight. I've got good news. I'm going to get married. I've got good news. We have a new baby. I've got good news. I've been promoted at a great salary. But here comes one from heaven. Here comes one from the throne of God. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, not only for you, but for all. This is the greatest news. Hear me. This is the greatest news the world has ever received. And you and I look upon it as inconsequential. So what? What is this good news? Does it mean anything to you? It was nearly 200 years after Christ before the church began, or the church people began to celebrate what we call Christmas. The Apostle Paul and the other early Christians didn't need a Christmas tree to remind them of Christmas. They still had thoughts of and visions of Calvary, the tree on which our Lord hung. The church didn't sing the Christmas carols. They still remembered the songs the angels sang. They didn't need a Christmas card to remind them that it was Christmas season. Every day was Christmas for them. What was this good news? What was this good news? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Greek text is very forceful. We have no definite articles before these three words. The Greek just simply says, there's born unto you this day in the city of David, Savior, Christ, Lord. Savior. The world is lost in sin. You know the power of sin. I know the power of sin. You know the sleepless nights, the tear-soaked pillow, because of sin. You know unlimited efforts to do away with sin by penance. You plunge into extra work and extra philanthropical exercises, hoping to appease your conscience. But the shadow of the sin still hangs over. But there's a Savior been born. We'll call His name Jesus, Jesus, because He shall save His people from their sins. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. You ask me where they are, I'll tell you where they are. They're underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. a Savior has come. From the moment that Adam and Eve ran and hid themselves from the face of God in the Garden of Eden until the birth of Jesus the Christ in Bethlehem, the world awaited a Savior. In type, in parable, in symbol, in prophecy, the Old Testament spoke of a coming Savior. One who would pay the penalty for sins. One who would bear the guilt of sins. One who would deliver from the power of sin. And one day, one who would deliver from the very presence of sin. A Savior. A Savior. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the coming King. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The Messiah has come. I've read, as possibly many of you have, of a very affluent and influential wine merchant in California. We had a child born hopelessly crippled. He heard one day of a Messiah in the land of Arabia. He read of the great miracles performed and the feats of wonder that followed in his wake. He spent thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars to get the Messiah to come to this country to minister to his son. We're always hearing of Messiahs. Many arise today claiming to be the Messiah. But the Lord has warned us to be on our guard. For in the latter days, he said, there shall arise many false Christs, false Messiahs, saying, I am the Christ. But here, this is Christ. This is the Christ. Unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior, Christ, the Messiah. When the Lord asked his disciples at Caesarea Philippi whom they thought he was, Peter replied, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the answer to the prayers of thy people. Thou art the answer to the world's ills. Thou art the solution to every problem. Oh, for that childlike faith that would enable us to believe in the Savior, believe the Christ. I'm thinking of little grandchildren living in an area in which they were wholly dependent upon the Lord for the livelihood, living in an area in which in an hour or less time, the whole year's work and promise of income could be blotted out by storm. On occasion, we were out there and a cloud arose in the west, and one of these little girls saw it. They came running in. Let's pray, let's pray. Let's pray. Childlike faith to believe that God is interested in us. That God will undertake on our behalf. That God will intercede. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Not only to you, but to all, for today is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives. He hears, He answers. Call ye upon the Lord. The Christ. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to call your attention again. That person hanging on Calvary's cross was not a man who could have sinned. That was the Lord God Almighty Himself who could not have sinned because He was that holy thing begotten and born of the Virgin Mary. The Christ. The Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. We hear much today of the hegemony of this nation and of that nation. There is but one Lord. Though many men lord it over others, there is but one Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord is a severe word. Sometimes, even in the Word of God, it's translated despot. A Lord is one who brooks no disobedience, no objection to His will, no remonstrance against what He does. He's Lord. Our Lord said to His disciples on one occasion, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Absolute submission is demanded by the Lord. We look out upon world affairs today. Many get disturbed and distressed. But I know something, and many of you know something. Sometimes we forget. But listen. Rejoice! Rejoice, ye saints of God! God is on His throne, and all is well! We're witnessing God Almighty moving nations to culminate in the days described in the Word of God, introducing the great tribulation. We're moving on toward that time. And God Almighty has His fingertips on everything that's taking place. And you may rest assured that everything is moving according to His schedule. So greatly is that enforced in the Word of God that the command of God to us concerning nations and the leadership of the nations is pray for the kings and the rulers of the nations of the world. The world, as wicked and evil and lawless as it is today, I do not believe has yet approximated the condition of the world into which our Lord was born. He didn't lift one finger to try to change the world. He came not to condemn the world. He came to save a few out of the world. One day, the real Lord, the Lord of all, the Lord of all the Lords, one day He's coming back. He's going to take over. And He will rule with a rod of iron. And He'll break into pieces the nations of the world as one would a potter's vessel, or if you please, a crock jar. He's coming. Be of good cheer. Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, Christ, Lord, and He's for all men. He's for all. Don't ever forget that. Rather admit you don't understand it. Rather admit you cannot explain it. But don't ever forget that He died for all, and not just a select few. Don't ever forget that. The invitation is to whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But by the grace of God, I believe it. Now, here's what he says. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude, the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's a very unhappy translation, that 14th verse in the King James translation, given all kinds of false hope, resulting in false plans, false schemes, occupy the time, expend the finances of the world, seeking something that is not promised. He doesn't say peace or goodwill toward all men. A literal translation of that, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men in whom He is well pleased. Remember, Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace to the wicked. There's no peace to the lost. There is no peace to a lost person. There can only be peace to a Christian. And that peace becomes theirs because they rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as our Lord came up out of the baptismal waters, and also as He stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, the heavens above opened, and through the open heavens God the Father spoke, and He said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom He's well pleased. He is well pleased in only those who look like His Son, those who are like His Son. And we become like His Son when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that divine nature is imparted to us. Peace on earth among men who are saved. Now, this abroad in the land today, if we can just get peace, well, then we'll have goodwill toward all. And so to go ahead and try to make peace between lost and saved, etc. And there's no such promise in the Word of God. And that's not what the angelic chorus sang or said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom He is well pleased. Fear not! Is that too harsh? Fear not. Fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men. There's born today in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Christ. One day He's going to be my Lord. I long for that day when my life will be perfectly, absolutely conformed to His life. According to His Word, I've got to have a new body. I've got to be rid of this body of death before that will be accomplished. Christmas. What does it mean to you? Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christmas season is especially dear to me because Christ is dear to me. May He ever be so to you. Now may the grace of God our Father and the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each and every one of His children present. We ask in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.